Okay, good. Well, it's a joy to be with you this morning and to share in the worship of our Savior, singing songs to Him. You may not like singing down here, but in heaven, I think you're going to enjoy it. I enjoy singing. I love praising God. I love singing with the saints. And I love thinking that we're just a small church here today, but there are millions around the world today that are praising the name of Jesus. Even some in prison, perhaps. A friend of my sister and brother-in-law, they were missionaries in Africa. Their friend is imprisoned right now. He was the pilot that was captured by ISIS in Niger, and good friends of theirs. But pray that he will be praising God, even in prison, like Paul and Silas. No matter what we're going through, there's always something that we can be thankful for and bless God for. Before we open the scriptures this morning, let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a great God. You're worthy of praise and adoration. You're worthy of all power and glory and majesty. For you are the one that has made us, and all things were made by you and for your good pleasure. And so, Lord, we just want to rejoice in your Son, rejoice in the fact that we can know you and be forgiven. And we pray that you will just make us thankful. You said in everything and for everything, give thanks. And Lord, you know, sometimes we just don't want to do that, but we pray that you'll make us grateful people today. Now, as we break open the bread of life, the Word of God, we ask that you'll open our eyes to behold wonderful things and that we will come away knowing you more and delighting in you more and your name being lifted up. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If I were to ask you this morning, describe for me a blessed life. Someone that you consider to be incredibly blessed. We might think of all different kinds of qualities of what that would be. We could say, well, that person has a great family. Husband and wife living in harmony. Good kids that love the Lord and love their parents. And they just have a really good family life. We might think they're blessed. And if they have children, they're blessed. If they don't have children, they're still blessed. Blessed. We might think of someone that is wealthy. Wow, they're blessed. They have more than enough. I wish they'd give me some. But they're wealthy and they're blessed by God. Or we might think that they're blessed because they are respected in the community. People go to them for advice. They are well known in the gates, so-called, and they're respected in the community. Or we might say that someone is blessed because they have good health. Now, until that body starts breaking down, we don't realize how blessed we are. And then when things don't work quite right, we realize, wow, I took that for granted. I took it for granted that my brain was going to function and remember everything. I took it for granted that my pancreas was going to work and my liver was going to work and et cetera, et cetera. And all those things that we probably don't even think about, lungs and heart. Wow, someone is blessed when they have good health. Are they blessed when they don't? Still. But we think of that and people like that that are blessed. And you know, Job had all of that going for him. In fact, he had a blessed spiritual life. He was perfect, upright, one that feared God, eschewed evil. He had a great spiritual life, and that wasn't just his testimony. It was God's testimony about him that he was that way. He had a blessed family life. He had children. He had 7 sons, 3 daughters. Maybe they just couldn't figure out where they were coming from. And people would ask me at work, are you planning to have any more? And I said, well, I haven't planned any yet, so I guess we'll just take them as they come. And, you know, that was our path that we walked, and not everyone's, but it was ours. God blessed us in that way. And it says Job was, his substance was blessed. And it goes on to list all of his assets and all of his stocks and all the wealth that he had in that terminology. And it said he had a great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was recognized in the community and was blessed. Even Satan recognized that God blessed him. Satan came to God and he said, well, does Job fear God for nothing? He just fears you because you gave him all of these things and you put a hedge of protection about him. He says, hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But boy, if you put your hand against him and take all these blessings away, he's going to curse you. And you can read the story and know how that went. But even Satan recognized the blessing of God on his life. But I want to take us this morning to a passage in Psalm 32 that talks about three things that I see in this passage. First of all, it talks about the blessed life and why it's blessed in verse 1 and 2. And then it talks about the rebellious life. He wasn't always in the blessed life. David wasn't. At times he was rebellious in his life. And then we see the repentant life. How to get out of that rebellious life. How to bring it full circle again to where there's joy and gladness and blessing. And so we want to look this morning at the blessing of God. Remember back in Genesis, there are just scores of passages that talk about blessings, just by way of introduction. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12, where God's calling Abram, and he says, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will what? I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Wouldn't you love it if God would come and say that to you? But you know what? He has. He has. Through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I'm going to pour my blessings. All blessings that come into our life are through Christ. The blessings of spiritual life. The blessings of eternal life. All from him. And then, but he said to Abraham, I will bless thee and bless. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That is, out of your seed, he was pointing to Christ. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed because Christ is going to come out of your nation, out of your seed, Abraham, out of your family line. Blessing. The psalmist in Psalm 1 says, the man is blessed that doesn't follow the ungodly or sinners or stand in their way or sit in their pathway, but he delights in the law of God, and he meditates on it day and night. And God says he'll be like a fruitful tree planted by the riverside. The blessing of God. He says in Psalm 40, verse 4, blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust. You want to be blessed this morning? Make the Lord your trust this morning. I love what he says at the beginning of Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. You want to be blessed this morning? Walk in his way. Listen to the word of God and seek him with your whole heart. And then he says in Psalm 128, 1, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord, that walks in his way. Jeremiah says, blessed is he that trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. Trusting in him, putting your hope in him. And then, of course, Jesus, when we come to the Sermon on the Mount, he says, here is the one that's blessed. Remember, he goes up into the mount, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he's opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And on he goes in an upside-down world. He says, this is the pathway to blessing. And then he comes to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and Paul just breaks out in triumph and in praise to God, where he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly places with all spiritual blessings in Christ." It's all found in Christ. But this morning, I want us to notice a blessed life, because we are blessed. Now, this is one of seven penitential psalms in the book of Psalms, with chapters 32, this one, and then chapter 51 being the most familiar psalms in terms of being the penitential psalms. Historically speaking, David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. I mean, I like how the scriptures, they don't try and hide things. When someone does good, they write about that. When they're rotten, they write about that. Well, here's David. Should have been in battle with his warriors and with his generals, but he's not. And he can't sleep, so he goes up onto the rooftop, and there he sees a woman bathing. You know how the story goes. He invites her in, commits adultery with her. Terrible. And then what? Then she tells him, "Hey, David, I'm pregnant." And he goes, "Oh my, let's try and hide this. Let's try and get rid of this." So he calls Uriah back from the battlefield, says, "Hey, Uriah, I just want to talk to you. And hey, why don't you go home and be with your wife?" So why? So it'll look like she was pregnant with his child. But Uriah doesn't buy it. He says, "No, I'm not going to do that." And twice he tried. So he sends him back and he says, "Joab, listen, put Uriah in the worst spot and then abandon him so he gets killed." And he does. This is the man that's after God's own heart doing these terrible things. And so this was written after Nathan the prophet comes to him, confronts him, and says, "David, you're the man that has, like this parable that I just told you, you're the one that has stolen someone else's sheep. The only one they had. You had your pick. You picked this one. You shouldn't have." And it's after that that we get this penitential psalm, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, of his repentance. And so first of all, though, I wanted us to look at the reality of the blessed life, the reality of it. Notice it says, "Blessed is this person. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." He doesn't just wish or imagine or wants to be in that state. The Bible says he is in that state. He is forgiven. It's a true fact. It's real. It's a reality in David's life. Is it a reality in my life this morning? Is it a reality in your life this morning? That God could look at your life and say, "So-and-so is blessed this morning because their transgressions are forgiven." And notice the cause of this blessing. The cause of this blessing. Now, the word blessed means to be a state of prosperity, happiness, or divine favor. It means to be spiritually happy. That's the way Jesus used it in the Sermon on the Mount, the blessings. It means to be fortunate, blissful even. You want that in your life? Well, here is the cause or the reason why David could write and say, "I am a blessed person. I'm blessed this morning." And there were four things in these two verses, verse 1 and 2, that brought about that blessed state. And really the four things really are summed up in one thing. But he uses four different words here, transgression, forgiveness, sin, and then guile. They all point to the same thing, sinfulness. And transgression, and they each have a little bit of a different nuance. Transgression is the rebellious, the one that transgresses, the one that revolts. It means to cross a line. Sometimes our presidents say, well, we have a red line. When you cross that, man, you're toast. And then it doesn't happen. But God has a red line, the commands of God. And so a transgressor is someone that crosses over that line. The 28 Webster Dictionary says the definition is to pass over or beyond any limit. Sin, on the other hand, is to depart voluntarily from a path of duty prescribed by God. In the New Testament, the word means to miss the mark. You have any bow hunters here? Yeah, you ever miss the mark? And so you went into the woods looking for that arrow. When I was starting out, I would miss the mark many times, and I'd have to go find them. And sometimes I did, sometimes I didn't. But I got better, and I got better. And one time I even Robin Hood one at 20 yards, you know. And so to hit the mark is the command of God, and to hit it is to obey it. Hit it right on, dead on. But to sin is to depart from that, is to miss it completely, like many times I have done, not only with shooting a bow, but in real life as well, in sin. Iniquity means to bend or twist or distort. So someone that takes the word of God and bends it and distorts it so they can go on sinning because they're trying to ease their conscience, but they kind of twist it to make it say what they want it to say so they don't have to obey it and listen to it. And guile is talks about deception or hypocrisy. And so Sinclair Ferguson said, I wish I could say it in the Scottish way that he says it. If I could wish for anything as a preacher is to have a Scottish accent. I just think they sound cool. You know, I don't know why. But anyway, Sinclair Ferguson, all these words are different angles of one and the same reality. Our disobedience to God, our againstness, our hatred, our diversion from Him. And he goes on to say, the abundance of vocabulary for sin is there, but also the idea and the abundance of vocabulary for grace and mercy is there as well. Grace and mercy found in the midst of sin and transgression and iniquity. So here David talks about the reality of his life, the reality of this. Notice with me, if you would, what God does in order for our sin to be taken care of. You see, a blessed life is a life that is in a right standing with God. And the only way to have that is to have our sinfulness, our sin, taken care of. The only way, and we looked at this a little bit in Sunday school, the only way is to be reconciled to God. I read of a couple, I don't know, the Samaritan's Ministries, they are involved in helping disabled veterans. They take them up to Alaska who are struggling in their life and in their marriage. And they take them up to Alaska for a week-long time together, and they share the gospel with them. And it writes about a couple that went there. They argued the whole plane ride there. And they had two planes to catch. The first one, they argued the whole way. They got off that one. They told one of the leaders, just send us back home. This isn't going to be worth it. This is not going to work. He said, oh, no, just go, just go. And so they went. And in that week, they found Christ, and they found redemption, and they found forgiveness, and they baptized them, and they have this whole ministry for these people. It's just fantastic. And then they follow up. They don't just leave them. They follow up with them, and they bring other people into their lives that can help them. You see, we need to get reconciled to God. We need to get reconciled one with another. So this passage is rich in imageries of mercy and grace. In order to be reconciled with God, we have to have our transgressions forgiven. We have to have our sin covered. We have to have the fact that there won't be imputed to us iniquity, and that he takes care and gives us a new spirit where there is no guile. So, transgressions, first of all, have to be forgiven. The term forgiven means to lift up or carry away. You know what happens when you get saved? You know what happens when you receive Christ in your life? He forgives you. In fact, we come to him and say, oh God, would you forgive me of my sin? I can still picture the place in the Indian Ocean where I kneeled on my bedside with my father helping me and leading me, 15 years old, saying, oh God, would you forgive me? I come to you for forgiveness in Christ. And you know what? He carried my sin away. He took it away. Now, doggone it, that sin likes to come back, doesn't it? We just need to have it carried away again one more time, right? But carries, takes it away. And the Old Testament Jew understood that. They would bring a goat, and the priests would lay their hands on that goat, confessing the sins of the people and the nation, and then it would go away into the wilderness. Someone said that God takes our sin and places it into the sea of his forgetfulness, and we dare not bring it back up again because we're forgiven. And so he forgives our transgressions. We read that passage this morning, Nathan did, in Psalm 103, and I just remind you of it again. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's what we need, to have our sins and transgressions removed. And you know, God is more than happy to want to do this in our life. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. And I cheated this morning. I actually wrote down what page number it was on my, just in case I couldn't find it. It's a small book, right? But this is what Micah said. He said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because, listen, he delights in mercy. He'll turn again. He will have compassion on us. He'll subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Fantastic. What a God. Do you know that all the religions around the world are trying to appease God and get rid of sin and make their conscience clear? When I was in the islands growing up, one of the traditions of the idol worshipers there, they would put their big idol, ugly looking thing, on a cart, and you would think it would be a cow or something that would pull that cart. Well, they would get someone that was being initiated into the religion, and they would put hooks in their back, and that those hooks were attached to a line that was attached to the cart, and they would pull that cart, that idol, behind them. And then they would go and they would walk on coals, hot coals, being initiated. What were they trying to do? And essentially, they're trying to appease their God. They're trying to get rid of sin. They're trying to be forgiven. And every religion in the world tries. But they don't try God's way. It started with Cain and Abel, remember? One brought a bloodless sacrifice, and one brought the sacrifice that God had told them to. And then hereafter, you have religions popping up, one according to man's way and then the other according to God's way, his prescribed way. So here we see transgressions being forgiven. The psalmist said, "Thou hast covered all their sins." You know, the blood of Christ covers our sin. Our sin is hid. It's placed on Christ and in Christ. And then he says, the blessed person. We're talking about a blessed person here. He has his transgressions forgiven. His sins are carried off. He has his sin covered. He's blessed. And then sin is not imputed to him. His iniquity is not imputed. What does that mean? The old-fashioned words of imputed. It's an accountant term, whereby you have your debits and your credits, and on your debit side is all of your sin piled high to heaven that does not please God. Now, what can you do about that? Well, on your side, you have nothing. Even your good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You have nothing to take care of that debt. So what do? That's why Christ came. So he would take our sins upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. You see, that's a substitution. That's a great transaction, where we had this massive debt that we could never pay. It's like Matthew 18, the story that Jesus talked about. Massive debt that we could never get rid of, that would send us to an eternity in the lake of fire under the wrath of God. And what does Jesus do? He takes it upon him. And he says, when you come to me for forgiveness of sins and cling only to me and my cross and my resurrection and my life that was perfect, I will forgive you. I won't charge you with that. Jesus gets all of our sin. We get all his unrighteousness. Man, what a deal. It's incredible what he has done for us. And if that doesn't make us thankful, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. Oh, to be thankful, to be forgiven. And then he takes our guile, our hypocrisy, our deceit. And you will remember David was one full of deceit. He tried to hide his sin. He tried to get rid of it himself, and he wasn't doing it. So he was blessed. All of this blessing is found only in Christ, a forgiven life. And until we understand the depths of our sin and our depravity and what an affront it is to a holy and righteous God, we'll never fully appreciate what it means to be forgiven, what it means to have our sins covered, and what it took to be forgiven. Great God. The reality of this blessed life comes through forgiveness of sin, causing us to be reconciled to this holy God. But David wasn't always that way. He wasn't always that way. There was a time in his life where he was living the rebellious life. First of all, the other ones will be a little shorter than that, but first of all, the blessed life, because forgiveness has come. But he wasn't always that way. And maybe you find yourself in that position today, rebelling against God. Maybe you're a Christian, but you're still holding on to things, rebelling in certain fashions, hiding certain things. He wasn't always in that blessed state, and perhaps today you're not in it as well. So what does David say? The rebellious life, verse 3 and 4. "For when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah," which means stop and think about that. So David is stopping. He is recounting, I wasn't always blessed like this. There was a time when the heavy hand of God was upon me. When was that? That was between this time here with the Uriah and Bathsheba, to the time when Nathan came and confronted him, and he what? Confessed his sin. But in between that, he was running from God. He was trying to hide things. He wasn't taking care of the secret little foxes and that want to destroy the vine and the things in his life. And was he happy? Do you know who the happiest person on earth can be? The person that's forgiven by God. You know who the most miserable person on the earth can be? The person who's forgotten what forgiveness is and is living in rebellion against God and not walking with Him. You know, I have a couple of sons that aren't walking with the Lord right now. I don't really pray that they would have a good life. I pray the heavy hand of God would be upon them so that they would encounter the mercy of God and come back to Him. And I pray God's working that out. But here's David. Man, life was not good. And he talks about a medical way, the bones were waxing old, and moisture was being dried up in his body, and he was having some physical ailments because of his sin. Do all physical ailments come from sin? No. Jesus passed someone, and the disciples said, hey, this guy or his parents sin because he's like that, blind. Oh, no. He's like that for the glory of God. But there are others that are like that because of their running away from God and having all these physical ailments. I knew a man who said it himself, that he had all these things going on in his life because he was rebellious against God. And he didn't want to repent. He didn't want to turn back to God. So God took him home. And so here he is. It was a time when he kept silence. And you know, his tendency was to hide, to be full of guile. What did Adam and Eve do when they heard God coming in the garden? He heard his voice. They hid themselves. You ever have a child that you're growing and they do something wrong? And they go and hide. We had a son, we found him in the closet. What happened? You know, and I won't tell you what happened, but it was bad. But he was in the closet hiding because he knew he was guilty and he didn't want mom and dad to find him. You know, we always use the cookie jar, the poor cookie jar. You know, the child's got their hand in the cookie jar and someone walks around, oh, I caught you. My kids are always catching me eating the ice cream in the middle of the night when I come home from work. You know, I heard you last night, or, you know, I found the thing in the garbage that you, but I'm not guilty about that. You know, we hide, and that's what David's doing here. He's hiding. Could I tell you that if you want to go back into the way of blessing, stop hiding, stop running. The power of sin is in its secrecy. But when it's open, and sometimes we need to come before God and just bring it to Him. Other times, people are involved with that. And we'll get to that in a little bit. So there were times in his life when he was sick, but he had God pursuing him. You read Hebrews chapter 12. Those whom he loves, he what? He chastens. Someone, I think it might have been Martin Luther, that said, God is like the hound of heaven, chasing us down. He's also the good shepherd that finds us when we go astray and brings us back and puts us on his shoulders and has a party for us because now we've come back to our senses and we're walking with him. But in that state, could I remind us of something that's pretty incredible? When Nathan came to David, he said, "By this deed, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." How often have we heard a great preacher of God, and then the sin comes out that they've been committing adultery all these years, or embezzling this money all these years. And what do unbelievers do? They just mock it. See, that Christianity's not real. They just mock it. And we give occasions to the enemies of God to blaspheme. And I think we give occasions to the enemies of God in the heavenly places too. Thankfully, we have our advocate though. So here's David, the rebellious life. So what does he do to go back? Verse 5 and on is the repentant life. Your journey has taken you 1,000 kilometers. Sorry, I'm down in the States, aren't I? 1,000 miles or 10,000 miles. or 10,000 steps from God, you are always how many steps back? Just one. Just one. One step of repentance. One step of humbling ourselves before holy God and seeking his forgiveness. So what has David said? When I was in that condition, I acknowledged, verse 5, my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I'll confess it all. I'll confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. What is the way back? Acknowledgement, confession, repentance. It's the way back. And I shared this morning at Norland, I said, there was a time when sometimes this just involves God. So you come to just God. Sometimes it involves people that you have to come and confess to. I was a pastor in Canada, and on the way to church, I think I spoke unkindly, harshly to my wife. Imagine that. Pastor going to church, talking unkindly to his wife. And now I'm going to get up and preach. And thinking about it the whole time where we're praying, we're singing. Now it's time for me to get up and preach. And I just couldn't take it anymore. I walked down the aisle. I found my bride. And I asked her to forgive me. I couldn't preach in that condition. You see, sometimes it involves people. You can ask my children, too, where spoken unkindly, harshly, raise my voice. But I don't think there was a time that I didn't go back to them and seek their forgiveness. Is that right, Esther? I always kept one step ahead. Not that I wanted to do those things. Always keep one step. What's the way back? Confession, acknowledgement. If we confess our sins, say it with me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession, repentance, acknowledgement. That's what David is saying here. If you want to have the blessed life and go back into that type of living, confess. And he says, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You might say, doesn't God ever get tired of having us come to him? Ah, you know what? Peter asks, hey, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times 7? Wow, that would have been good. What is, or 7 times? That would have been good. 7 times in a day that my brother sins against me and I'm to forgive him. What did Jesus say? No, 70 times 7. In other words, if he expects that of us, will he not forgive us? He's a merciful God. He wants us to be right with him. And so our life is lived wide open before him. And so there is no sin too great that the grace of God will not forgive. There may be consequences to it, as there was with David. But the way back, acknowledge sin. Don't hide iniquity. Confess transgressions. And there are those three words again, the iniquity and sin and transgression. And so there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus, his son, that cleanses us from all sin. And when that happens, now we are back to enjoying the joy of fellowshipping with Christ. The joy of fellowshipping with each other. And then all of these results, and I'm not going to, for sake of time, but there were all these results that happened because now he's back in fellowship. His prayer life improved in verse 6. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. He found God to deliver him and be his deliverer in verse 7. He found deliverance. In verse 8 and 9, he discovered again the will of God. God was now able to teach him and instruct him in the way that he was to live and to guide him with his eye. Why? Because he was wanting to listen. He was wanting to follow him. He was meek. And he found in verse 10 mercy. Oh, now he's back full circle in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. He's back full circle to being blessed again. And so this morning, I just want to challenge each one of us. If we have been treated this way by God, we are to treat each other in the same way. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It is a blessing to be forgiven by holy God. And I pray that you are enjoying that blessing. And if you've never come to Christ for forgiveness, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance. And if he's calling you and you realize if Christ were to come back today, you are outside of Christ. And it says in John chapter 3, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So today, run to Christ for salvation and him alone. What a great thing it is to be forgiven by a holy God. And I pray that this has been a blessing to you. Good reminder for each one of us in our walk with him. Well, let's stand and sing number 550 in closing. I know it says communion there, but that's not going to happen this morning. 560, let's stand as we sing in closing.